I will continue to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 9. If you're using the Red Pew Bibles, page 704. 704 in the Red Pew Bibles. I ask you to please stand as we read from the Word of God. Chapter 9, verse 11 and following. Preface the reading with a question. How does a person compete in life successfully? How does a person compete in life successfully? Hear the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 and following. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man. And so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. I was reading about an article in a once popular magazine that reports a powerful lesson on success. The article said that in 1923 there was a group of very successful men meeting together in a room in Chicago. And at the meeting was the president of the world's largest independent steel company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. At the meeting was the president of the Bank of the International Settlements. There was the world's foremost speculator on wheat. There was the head of the world's greatest monopoly and a member of the president's cabinet, all meeting together. And it said that in this group of men, there was more control of money than the entire U.S. Treasury. Well, the article said these successful men were getting a lot of publicity. And this was, you know, in the 20s and 30s. And people were holding them up as prime examples of success and telling stories to the children that to follow in their example. Well, 25 years later, what happened to them? 25 years after this meeting of the most powerful men, some of the most powerful men in the world, what happened to them? 25 years later, let's see. The president of the world's largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, he lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died without having a penny. president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, ended up spending time in Sing Sing prison. The world's foremost wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died overseas living in poverty. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, he also went to prison, but when he got ill, they let him go home, released him so he could die at home. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser, committed suicide. And the head of the world's largest monopoly, Ivar Kruger, also took his own life. How would you know success if you even saw it? People write about it and they tell all kinds of stories and they offer all kinds of stories that we think success or success, but success certainly is more than money, and it's more than being the head of a corporation or having enough control of money larger than the U.S. Treasury. True success is not about climbing up for a job promotion. It has nothing to do with another educational degree. It has nothing to do with getting recognition. Success is not about some health and wealth and prosperity gospel. We've already seen in Ecclesiastes, there are no guarantees down here for those kind of successes. How do you know if someone is competing in life successfully? What would go through that person's mind? What would be happening in the thinking process? One thing for sure, that in a biblical perspective, a successful person is someone who believes that success is not always connected to human performance. That your success is not always connected to your human performance. Now, I didn't say we shouldn't try our best. We always should do that. And we should do things wholeheartedly and with excellence. But a successful person understands that success isn't always connected to your best performance. Look at verse 11. He says, the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Nor does the food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. See, it's not about when you run a race, if that's the competition, it's not about just who has the ability to run the fastest. It's not about just seeing who is in the best shape and is the strongest person. And he adds a question, or that statement, he says, but time and chance, that is, unexpected circumstances, happen to all. You see, even the most fit person can twist his ankle in the race. Even the healthiest person can discover when he takes an x-ray, there's a spot on the x-ray. No matter how much best effort he's done to keep himself fit. And so, person who understands success knows that somehow the success isn't always connected to my best performance, that it's got to be bigger and different than that. Related to this is that the person would believe that success has something at least to do with the providence of God. That is, God has the last say. And we have to understand, when we live life, if we're really living successfully, we always know in our minds that God has the last say on this, and we can learn to live comfortably with that, doing our best, but still knowing that, hey, God's in charge of the results, not me. He says in verse 12, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. This verse can be applied to death or it can be applied to calamity. You don't know when you're going to suddenly be extracted from life. And you certainly don't know when your best efforts are going to fall. And you'll be in last place instead of first. It says, like a fish caught in a cruel net. It's a great analogy. You know, here you are. You're just a fish. Swimming along in the ocean, you know, you're going for this piece of food over here, or you're out for a nice little swim, and the next thing you know, there's a net around you, and it's carried you off in a totally different direction. And before you know it, you're sitting on somebody's table, and there's these big eyes looking in at you. What am I doing here? Or maybe you're on somebody's dinner plate. You ever feel like someone's just ready to eat you, alive or dead? Believing in the providence of God is important for successful thinking and successful competing in life. You know, Johnny Erickson learned the lesson when she dove into the water, probably expecting to swim a while. Little did she realize they'd be dragging her out of the water and she'd spend the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And when Alan Tibbles, who was an elder in our church, when he read her book, you know, he's now the Sandtown Habitat director, and when he read her book, he said to my wife, he said, "You know, if that ever happened to me, if I broke my neck," he says, "I could never make it. I couldn't do it. Couldn't live in a wheelchair." Well, whoever thought when he was playing basketball with kids, with Youth for Christ, trying to lead people to Christ and find forgiveness, that the game would end with Alan being taken in a helicopter and spending the next 20, 21 years since May of 1980 in a wheelchair, quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. And he's been preaching from that wheelchair the providence of God. You've got to believe in the providence of God. He'll tell you, it's no accident that I'm in this chair. You don't need to feel sorry for me. God has a plan. And it's much bigger than I expected. And it's much different. To believe in the providence of God is a good way to begin successful competing in the race. It's also believing in using godly wisdom. It's not just that, well, God has the last say, and we sit back and do nothing. Of course, we do our best, and we use godly wisdom as we compete. And that's what he says here in verse 17 and 18. "The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of rulers of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war." There are different ways of competing in life. Here the analogy of the life is war. He says, you're better to use the weapon of wisdom. If there's any hope for success at all, it's applying wisdom to your situation. What is it? What is competing with wisdom? What does it look like? Well, we've already said that it has something to do with depending on God and not your human best efforts. Do your best efforts, but don't be depending upon them for the results. It has something to do with trusting in God. And also, there's another aspect, if you look in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, has something to do with living up to what you know to be true. He says, talks about going to the left and to the right in verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. "The heart of the wise inclines to the right." The right is a place where God is. It's associated with the good things. It's godly living. It's doing what you know to be true. And the left is, you know, it's the other direction. It's toward hell and judgment. It's toward evil. And it's an image. The left is a place where you're not living up to what you know to be true. And so, in short, competing successfully means competing with godly wisdom. And godly wisdom, what is it? It's depending on God. Are you depending on God, and are you practicing what you know to be true? It's that simple. Are you depending on God and practicing what God has shown you personally? Unfortunately, this technique is sometimes despised and forgotten. It seems so simplistic, doesn't it? Just depend on God and live up to what I know to be true. It just seems too simple, and maybe that's why some people despise it. Especially ignore it when it comes from a poor man. Look at verse 16, if you would. He says, "So I said," or "so I've observed this about wisdom. Wisdom is better than strength," verse 16, "but the poor man's wisdom is despised." People often minimize wisdom. They won't receive it if it comes from the garbage collector. You know, you see Nightline, right? And they have an issue has come up, and they're going to have a discussion. And so they'll get someone from the left to represent a point of view, and a different point of view on the right, and maybe they'll have someone who's moderate in between. But you ever notice that the kind of people that they normally have on there, regularly have on, and it's the same anywhere. You know, people will come in, if it's a woman, she'll be wearing her power suit. If it's a man, he'll be dressed up in his nice suit. These professionals, these are experts in the field. People who have thought long and hard and have reached some level in the world's eyes of success in their distinguished area. But how many times do you see them have on there a beggar? How many times did they get your trash collector and put him on there and ask him what he thinks? Here's the way we often think in our logic. We think, well, the man's poor. And if he's poor, well, he certainly isn't successful. So why should I get any advice from him? He obviously doesn't know anything, or he wouldn't be poor. Folks, let me tell you, Mary's son was poor. And the disciples that followed him around probably weren't much richer. If your garbage man comes on Wednesday and picks up your garbage, and he tells you, by the way, hey, you need to trust God more. Better pay attention to what he says. Besides that, maybe he won't pick up your garbage the next time. But you see, the point is that the office doesn't matter. Where you get wisdom from, it can come from a rich man or a poor man. It's irrelevant. The fact that wisdom is wisdom, and take it wherever you can get it. And it doesn't have to come with bells and whistles. Look at verse 17. He says, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of rulers, of fools. You know, even if someone, your mother just pulls you aside, kids, and she says, son, this is not a good thing. Now is the time to clean your room. A lot of times, you know, kids, and we won't listen until someone repeats it, until finally they give us a demerit or a warning, or they send us to the room, or they dock us our pay, or whatever it is, a slap in the face, or who knows how it's going to come out. You know, you don't need bells and whistles and shouts and someone screaming at you when you hear the truth and you hear someone whisper, this needs to change in your life. Just do it. Quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. And wisdom can be, it's an interesting another thing, and wisdom can be, you can benefit from it, but then we can so quickly forget it. Look again at verse 16. Apparently, this wise, poor man did something to save this city, and then when he brought his message again, they wouldn't heed it. His words are no longer heeded. Verse 16, people forget its value, and that could be intentional or unintentional. Here we've benefited from some way of doing things in the past, and now we've forgotten all about it. David Hubbard put it this way, the president of Fuller Seminary, and I quote, he said, wisdom is invaluable. It can accomplish incredible feats, yet it can also be tossed on the scrap heap of oblivion, even by those who have benefited richly from it. Let me give you an example. You remember Galatians? When Paul wrote, and he says, what has happened to this church in Galatia? What's happened? And he says in Galatia 3, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Somehow, here's a group of Christians in Galatia. They discovered that they're forgiven. How are you forgiven? By grace, as the Spirit of God gives you the grace of Christ. Christ came into the world, He died for your sins, and then He gives you His Spirit to believe and embrace grace. And now what happens after a period of time, all of a sudden you start thinking, hey, I got to do better. I got to try harder. It's just true. But it has nothing to do with why God accepts you. Any performance is only a thank you to God. He says to the Galatians, he says, why are you so foolish? What happened? Are you beginning with the Spirit of grace and you're now trying to attain your goal through your best efforts? or through some works toward some rules? What happened? So they forgot the wisdom of the gospel. That's a wonderful wisdom in the gospel, that your forgiveness is free, your acceptance by God is free. It has nothing to do with how well you perform. But we forget it. A little wisdom can be easily forgotten. Why would we use godly wisdom for competing in life? Why would you do something like that? Why is this the approach that God puts before us? Trust Him and live up to what you know to be true. For one thing, it's a powerful way to live. It's a powerful way to compete in life, is applying godly wisdom to life. Verse 14, look at the example of the power of a little godly wisdom. He says in verse 14, look at it with me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. And now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. There was only a few people in the city, and they were surrounded, as verse 14 says, by this powerful king, and he's ready to siege the city. It says he built huge siege works. Basically, what they would do, if you fight in a battle and you want to conquer, get over their walls and fight the city, you would throw huge mounds of dirt and build it up until you could get the dirt up high enough where your soldiers could get up on the same level as the wall and they can shoot their arrows over, and eventually they could just climb over the wall and attack the city and destroy it. Well, here's a poor man and a wise man. Somehow, Solomon says he saved the city. Well, how does he do it? We don't know. But just one bolt of wisdom can shoot down an entire army of enemies. We don't know. Maybe what he did was like Abigail did. Remember how Abigail saved Nabal and their estate and their employees? David was ready to wipe them out. And because Nabal was a fool and had done something foolish. So what did wife do? She gets together some gifts, some food and some drink and some other things, and she just takes them to the enemy and says, here's your gift. My husband was foolish not to offer your men some drink, something to eat. Here, take what you want. And her wisdom saved her entire family. Or maybe what the man did in the city, maybe he said something like, he ran out with his white flag and they're ready to crush the city. And he says, come here, I want to talk to you a minute. He says to his enemy, you have two relatives who live in the city. If you attack us, you might kill one of them. We don't know what he said, but whatever it was a poor man. There's a little wisdom, a little godly wisdom, and he used it and saved the city from what looked like a disaster. Of course, we know the story about David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, you can read that on your own again to refresh your memory if you want to think about the power of something, a little wisdom. David won with a stone and trusting God. He said, you come against me with a javelin and a sword. I just come against you in the name of the Lord. A little stone here. He turned back an entire army. He sent them scattering. Godly wisdom can do much. It can also diffuse an explosive situation. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Look at that with you, would you? If a ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. What do you do when somebody gets angry against you? Particularly in this case, it's a superior. Well, godly wisdom doesn't run away when it's in the face of anger. Doesn't run away. Doesn't run off. You know, sometimes we run off at the mouth. Sometimes we run off the job. We say, I'm out of here. This is it. I don't have to put up with this. I'll just go somewhere else. But what does he say? Don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. Use a little wisdom. You know, a little patience. A little perseverance. A little bite in your tongue. You don't know, folks, when you go to your work or you go to school, and somebody gets angry and upset with you, you don't have to respond the same way that people respond to you. You don't have to do that. You can just say, I'm going to use a little wisdom here. Somebody told me they can take your tongue. It's a French way. I think 7 times. They turn their tongue around 7 times in their mouth before they say anything. We usually say bite your tongue here in America, or count to 10 or something. But the end result is that you can should bring some healing. You are, Jesus said, the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's what you are. And when is the salt going to persevere? When it's right there, when things are deteriorating so bad, that's when you especially need to be salt. And when things are so dark in your situation, you especially need your light to shine forward. Get in touch with Christ and the Spirit inside of you. Say, Lord, let this light shine. Let me serve as preservative in this situation. Don't let me just run off. I want to bring healing, and especially I want to bring salvation to the people in and around my life. You want somebody to know Christ? Has a lot to do with being true to what you know to be true when you're under the heating iron. When the anger is the most and the situation is the darkest. You don't know what a little wisdom can do. It's a powerful thing. One word of wisdom can calm an angry storm, just like when Jesus spoke from the boat. And it just calmed. I want to tell you one brief story of a missionary. I bet you don't know who he is. A Moravian missionary, George Smith. Did you ever hear of him? No one's heard of George Smith. Well, it's no wonder, because he only had one convert in his ministry in Africa. One convert. One person came to Christ. That was it. And then they kicked him out of the country after the woman was converted. They didn't want him there. And so the mission agency he was under, they thought his work was a failure. Everybody considered it was a waste of time and money and energy, because we got one convert. Well, 100 years later, they took another look at George Smith's work. And they started counting the Christians. And it wasn't just one woman, one poor woman. But they counted 13,000 living Africans that they could trace back to the ministry of George Smith. Success can't always be measured, and it can't always be measured immediately. But I tell you what this is. Success is what it is. Success is living, depending upon God, and living up to what you know to be true. It may take a while for you to see some results, but I tell you, you're living successfully if that's what you're doing. How do you get more godly wisdom? How do you find out more of what's true? And how do you get a deeper trust in Christ, a deeper dependence upon God? The Bible says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. You want to live more successfully? You want to depend on God more? And you want to live up more to what you know to be true? Just keep going back to Christ. He's the treasure chest. He's where you get the diamonds and the rubies and all those wonderful things that you need to live successfully. Well, I want to close by asking these 2 questions. Ask yourself this. Am I depending upon Christ's wisdom or my own? Ask yourself that question right now. Am I depending upon Christ's wisdom or my own? And secondly, am I living out what I know to be true? Am I living out? Am I putting into my life what I know to be true? These are the keys to living successfully. Let us pray. Lord, help us to depend more and more upon Jesus Christ, who is the treasure chest of God's wisdom. And help us to live out those precious gems that He shares with us. Lord, and we trust You for the results, whether we see them now in this life or 100 years from now. Hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.